It is good to be back here. It's been about 3 years since we have come out here, and just the encouraging words this morning from your pastor. First of all, let me just say this. I think that's the only time I've been called a nice kid. I've been called a lot of things. No, but we appreciate you having us out again this morning, Pastor Chris. And it's good to return and be able to give you an update on what is going on and what God is doing in Nigeria through A Place of Hope Africa and through our ministry as well. And so this morning I've got a lot to say, and so I'm going to turn it over to my beautiful wife, Karen, who I have the honor of doing ministry and mission with every single day, 7,000 miles away. And she's going to walk you through some pictures, kind of give you an update, and then I'll bring the word this morning. So would you please welcome my beautiful wife, Karen, this morning.
Good morning. Before I get to the pictures, I did want to talk. Walt and I were talking this morning a little bit about Nigeria, and I ask you that you pray for Nigeria this week. They have presidential elections coming up on the 25th, and there's some potential to have some pretty serious effects, especially in our area, due to whoever may win the presidential election. Not only that, is they're having money issues. They printed new currency. They told everyone to turn in their old currency, and they do not have enough currency to give people. And so there are people starving right now. They cannot get money to feed their families. There's businesses that can't sell their products because people have no money to buy them. So it's really difficult what's going on there in Nigeria right now. So I just ask that you pray for the people this week and next week as they're getting ready for the elections and as they're having some financial issues because they cannot get money to feed their families. And so I want to move on to our kid. We are able to feed our families because we buy in bulk and we can transfer from a bank account to another bank account. We don't have to have cash to feed our kids. So we are blessed with that because we have 104 children that we're caring for. About 20 of them are in a university, a trade school, a higher learning. And by university, I don't mean they're going to some nice big college. Just to work at a bank or to work at a grocery store, you have to have some kind of higher education. It's about $500 a year, and it takes 4 years to go through. And so that's when we say university, that's what we're talking about. But yeah, 104 kids. And if you have a chance, we have one of these pictures over here. I don't know how much you can see. There are kids sleeping because they're sick. There's kids looking behind them. It's just one of those. It's like, just take the picture and let's be done with kind of things. And so, yeah, that's with 104. You can go to the next. And these are just some of the faces, some of the individual faces. And I like in the video that it just takes a minute and you get to see the faces and look into the eyes of the children. And they're not all babies. Orphans grow up. They become teenagers, 30 teenagers, and that's a lot of work. That's more work than the little ones. but, yeah, they all have a story, 104 children, 104 stories that we could tell of why each child is there and what God is doing in their life.
And go then, to the next one. Everyday day life. I mean, this is an occasion that happens a lot. Usually the older kids will get our phone and just start taking snaps, and this is some of the pictures that come out of that. But Karen did say that children grow up. They don't age out in Nigeria in orphanages, and so the culture there is that you stay with your family until you get married, and then you eventually move out of the house. But we don't let them do that because they could be 30 or 35, and it's kind of hard to keep that up. But we do educate them, give them an opportunity to learn a trade where they can begin to feed themselves and one day also have a family as well. You can go to the next picture there. Just everyday life in Nigeria. By the way, this is not swinging. This is driving. They call it driving when they get on a swing set in Nigeria. But it's just hanging out with the kids, eating ice cream cones. There's a picture here of Sumto, one of our children here, eating an ice cream cone. And there's no refrigeration in Nigeria. So cold things, they don't ever really get them. But the ice cream man who on his little cart, he knows where we are. He knows where our house is first because he kind of goes by our house, which is about a quarter mile up the road from where the children are, just to kind of let us know I'm in the area, so hopefully we will go down because he sells about 80 ice creams when he comes to A Place of Hope. And so that is So the kids, you know, it's just everyday life, kids out playing around. And we go down from our house about 5 o'clock every day and hang out with the kids and play football, soccer, or any other things that they may be playing and until they have their evening meal. But this just doing life, doing family together. The video mentioned that we are mom and dad, and that is an opportunity for us to have that family atmosphere. You can go to the next one. Again, just family, playing a little basketball. We put that basketball goal in about 5 years ago. There's the orphanage home there in the back. You can see it. That's the side of it. And then they love to get things, suckers that turn their tongues blue, and they always want to pose for it. They want to snap a picture. You can go to the next one.
Okay. Another mission that we have besides the orphanage with 104, because we thought, we're bored. We don't have a lot to do, so let's do more. And so we, just through need, we started a school years ago with just some of our children that were having difficult learning reading. And it has grown from 14 of our own children to 240 children. 50 of those are ours. The rest are from villages around us, our village and surrounding villages. In Nigeria, reading, a lot of the adults cannot read. And I know that I've said this before here, but many of you may have never met us. So in churches, pastors will say, you cannot question anything I say. I am ordained by God, and everything I say is true. And they will tell you the prosperity gospel is big there. And they will say, give money. If you're not getting what you want, you're not giving enough money. Continue to give me your money. If you're on medication for HIV or another disease, they'll say, God will heal you if you stop taking your medication and have faith. And people die constantly because of these things. And the pastor will say, they did not have enough faith. That's why they died. And these people cannot go and read their Bible. They cannot go and read the scripture and see what God is truly saying. They're basically forced to believe what is being told to them is not the truth. So we knew that reading was a big push, what we were doing in our school. And so this year, we have a new missionary moving on the field with us this year, and she is from an education background, and we started adult reading classes this year. And so we have so many adults coming that some never have spoken a word of English, and they want to learn English and how to read it just so they can read the signs around the villages of who has died or who's getting married or whatever. They just want a simple reading. Some of them can read, and we're using the Bible to teach them, and they don't understand what the words mean, though. They can read a word, but they don't understand what the words. And so we use computers and video to show them what things are in the Bible. I mean, simple things like, what is a deer? What is a rose? What is a chariot? And so they don't know these things, so we're able to teach them to read and teach them what the scriptures are saying. And so that's been a educational program out of our school. In Nigeria, you have to teach Christian religious knowledge. And again, it is... It's a wrong theology. They teach, you know, one of the things in the books for the little kids is God protected Moses when he was a baby, so he will protect you and nothing. Well, there's people dying every day in our village. And so what do they think? God doesn't love me because he's not protecting my family? My mom died, my brother died, my sister died. And so we're able to go in and say, this is what your book's teaching you, and you have to know this for your test for the state. But this is what the Bible teaches you. This is what the Bible says. So this is another ministry of teaching the children of the village what the truth of the scriptures say. And this picture, we had our first graduation. Many children do not go past sixth grade in Nigeria. And so when they finish the sixth grade, they call it P6. It's a party. It's a celebration. It's a big graduation. And we had about 400 people from the village come out. We had a DJ, and we had music, and we had singing, and every child performed something in the school. And it's a big time for people to come out, and they get to hear the word of God. Walt presents the gospel anytime we have something that with our community. So that's 400 people who, if they've never heard the truth, they heard it that day of who Jesus truly is. Okay.
You can go to the next one. And this is our feeding program. We in Nigeria, normally kids will have one, sometimes two meals a day. But what they don't get is food at school. You may go to school from 7 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, and there is no lunch program at schools. And so kids will maybe bring crackers or something, but for the most part, they don't bring anything. But so we decided as a school for free to provide two hot meals a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we're able to do that through our feeding program. You can go to the next one.
Yeah, and on that, many schools, like he said, many children only eat one or two times a day. And if They eat an evening meal around 5 o'clock. If there's food left over, they'll eat that the next morning for their morning meal. And they usually do not have an afternoon meal. So that's just a little bit more about that.
Yeah. And part of our mission is we have two churches. One of them is an Igbo-speaking church, which is the local language. And then we have an English-speaking church, which is Cornerstone Baptist Church, which I pastor there in Nigeria. So in our village, we have both English and Igbo-speaking churches. Go to the next one.
And I'll tell you Amanda's story, but because you, Walt, may have brought up a question. So there are three main languages in Nigeria, and there's about 500 different dialects of those languages. So English is their national language. So we have about 6 different languages represented in A Place of Hope. So we're so thankful we didn't have to learn 6 languages to talk to the children. So English is the national language, in case you do have that question. Amanda was in the video. Amanda was 8 months old in the spirit, but when I was holding her in my hands, she was about the size of a 3-month-old and even smaller. She was very malnourished. Her waist and legs and arms, you can see how small they are. The girls, our teenage girls, came to us and they said, "Mom, have you seen the baby in our village that's dying?" I'm like, "No." And so they brought the child to me. Her mother is mentally delayed, and she can't even carry on a conversation with you, and she's probably about 18 years old. She has no social skills. She doesn't talk, she doesn't communicate, and so we know she got pregnant was not of her choice. Someone in the village had taken advantage of her. The family did not know she was pregnant until she actually went into labor. Both of her parents were dead. She's being raised by her older brothers and her older grandmother, and you can see she did not know how to take care of a child, and the child was going to die soon. I can't even explain what you're seeing in this picture with your real eyes. And so we took her in. Amanda, there's kids who come in and your first need is health, and that was her. We had to get her healthy. We had to get weight on her. We had to get her to where she was not going to be near death. And so this is Amanda now. This next picture here, eating ice. She doesn't like the ice cream, so she eats the cone. But she's strong, she's happy, she's healthy, she's the leader of the pack of the babies. She was the first of the babies to talk. And we know Amanda now that she's healthy, she's learning what a family is, and as she grows older, she's going to learn who her father is. She's going to learn about the love of Christ. And so we meet so many needs with the children at A Place of Hope. And depending on what's going on in their life when they come in, we pick up that immediate emergency need. But every need is ending with who their true hope is. Their hope is not in Walt and I. Our hope is in Christ. The next one is Michael. Walt and I went away for our anniversary for a week, and we came back and we had a new child, and it was Michael. And Michael was brought to us by police, and all we know is what Michael can tell us. And so Michael has cerebral palsy. It's not he has a little bit of a limp. He can't move one of his hands, and he slurs a little bit, but he loves to talk. He's very intelligent, and he's so sweet. But Michael was sitting there at my table, and I asked him. He was telling me his story, and I only had what the police report said, and he was telling me about it. He said he woke up and his family was gone. Everything was gone from the home, and he was left there alone. And so a neighbor took him to the roundabout and left him that morning. He stood there all day, and no one helped him. About 11 o'clock at night, a pastor came by, picked him up, and took him to the police. And they looked for 3 weeks for his family, and no one would claim him. So they brought him to us. And he was very happy to be with us. And so we were sitting there talking to him. And in Nigeria, you call everybody auntie or uncle. And so he said, "Hey, auntie," when he was talking to me. And I went with it. Kids call us mom and dad, but I never force that on anyone. That's not my plan. But one of the kids said, "No, that's mom." And he stopped and he said, "I have a mom." And that right there, that will break you, because you don't feel worthy. You don't feel worthy to be called to fill in that spot to 104 kids. And one of the other kids walked in, an older kid, and he tugged on his shirt and he said, "Hey, that is my mom and that's my dad." And it touches us now, but we know that we're mom and dad for now, But he's going to know who his true dad is soon. As he's living at a place of hope and he's learning about Jesus, he's going to know who Jesus is. And we love to be loved by those kids. And we love the hugs and we love, you know, the attention they love to give us. And we love to give them attention. But our main goal is pointing them to Christ. That is our main goal. If we did not do that, everything we do is for nothing. It's for nothing. And so everything we do at a place of hope, through the schools, through the churches, through anything that we do, is to point everyone to the truth of the scriptures and the truth is Christ. Before I go, I'm sorry, my mouth is so dry. Before I go, we do have child sponsorships. We have a table over here with a list of children. You can sponsor a child for $50 a month. You get 4 postcards throughout the year with updates, what's going on with them. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll see pictures of them. So it's kind of fun to see them just doing their daily life. And we also have T-shirts over there. And so come out and talk to us. Ask us any questions you have. And thank you for being here today.
All right. It's never ceases to amaze me that when I get on an airplane here to travel back to Nigeria for the 18 or 20 hours or sometimes more than that it takes to actually get to our place, never ceases to amaze me that the culture that I step off of here like this is changed the moment I step into that culture there. Cultures are different all over the world, and probably the biggest change that we deal with, even outside of the food and outside of the other things, the biggest culture change is in the language. Now, if you have ever traveled outside of the United States to another country that speaks English, you have found out quickly that the English there is much different than the English here, right? Even the word meanings of the words. For example, words that they use there are totally different. So what is that? What's that big, long knife with a handle on it that you cut brushed? What is that? A machete? No, you're saying it wrong. It's a machet. It's a machet in Nigeria. What about that long vegetable that's kind of tubular and it's green and you cut it up and you put it in a salad or you make pickles out of it? Cucumber? No, you're saying it wrong again. It's cucumba. Cucumba. The R's there are really much different. Same thing with water. It's wata. But my point here is that when we use our language in different cultures, not only do they sound different, but they can mean different things. Even in our own culture, we will use the word hope in a way that is different than what we see in the Bible. When we began our furlough, it was before the Super Bowl. Before, when the Cowboys were still in the hunt. And I would use this example. I hope the Cowboys make it to the Super Bowl. And I'm still using it. I can't believe that. But the fact of the matter is, when we use the hope in that way, it's kind of like a wishful thinking. Something that's not true, something that is, we're just hoping. We're hoping that it's true. It's kind of like you put something out there and you hope that it's true. But in Scripture, the word hope means something totally different. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a hope that is sure. There's a hope that's not wishful thinking, but it's a hope that is set into motion before the foundations of the world, and that hope is Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through today, wherever you are, in Haiko, in Opi, Nigeria, everyone needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Not something that is wishful thinking, but something that is sure, something that is lasting, something that is secure. And the good news is that this hope is available for everyone who would call upon the name of Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to look at some scripture, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles in whatever form that they may be in, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, the Apostle Peter had been reconciled with Jesus on the beach, and he would go on to stand up on the day of Pentecost, and the scripture tells us there in early Acts that he boldly proclaimed the gospel message, and 3,000 men were saved that day and baptized. And we look at that today, and we know that that is the beginning of the church, even as we know it today. And so from that point, the Apostle Peter and later the Apostle Paul and the other apostles would go out and would finish writing the scriptures, and then they would do what Jesus told them to in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8, and they would go out and spread the word of Jesus. And I look back on that, and I look at those verses in Acts, and it reminds me that the very reason that we have scripture today is because what those apostles did in that early part of Acts. Their obedience to take the message throughout the entire world is the reason that we have the scripture today, that we know about the gospel today. So this morning, as we begin, I'm going to start with two questions I'm going to ask you to consider and think about as we head into 1 Peter chapter 1. The first question is this: Do you know of or have you received the hope of Jesus Christ that we're going to talk about this morning? Do you know of or have you received the hope of Jesus Christ? That's the first question. The second question is this: if you have received this hope, what are you doing with it? If you have been privileged to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and you have this hope of Jesus Christ awaiting you, what are you doing with it right here, right now, right where you are? Those are the two questions I want to put before you this morning. Here in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a group of believers, and they are scattered. They have left their homeland. They are away from Palestine, and they're going through many things. They're longing for the home that they used to be a part of. Maybe there's some persecution going on because of the belief and the reason they were scattered in the first place. But whatever the reason is, Peter is writing to them to give them some encouragement. And in true letter form, he starts off and he introduces himself, he acknowledges who he's writing to, and then he gets straight to the point. So we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, and I'll read this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. His point here is that as a believer, no matter what the circumstances you are, you have hope. And that's good news for us this morning. Wherever you are in the world, that's good news, that no matter what the circumstance, whatever we're dealing with, we have a hope in Jesus Christ if we have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. He's not saying that the bad times are going to get better. He's not saying just hang on and things will be good. He points to hope. And I told you this morning that words matter wherever you are in the world. He points to a hope, something specific. In fact, he even identifies that. He says it's a living hope. Now, that word living in the original Greek speaks of life. And when we live in the world that we live in every day, and we go through the situations and everything that we experience, we truly need something. We need hope, a life hope that points us beyond our everyday temporary situations that we have here. I have had the opportunity to officiate funerals in the past, and It's always interesting to me, and I'm sure your pastor can tell you the same thing, is when you walk into a funeral and there's just something different in the air when the person who has passed has a hope awaiting them. The crowd is different. The people who know about that hope, it's a different kind of grieving. Grieving is okay. There's nothing wrong with grieving, but there's something about when that person who has passed is achieved their living hope, which we'll see this morning. There's just something different about it. Beneath the surface, you can see the difference in those who are attending, who understand that living hope. And you understand, and maybe here's the point, that it's not the ending for that person. It really is the beginning because of this living hope that was awaiting them. So for the next few minutes, let's look at the power of hope this morning. I want you to see three different things that I see in the scripture this morning. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ." What makes our living hope possible? One event. 2,000 years ago, when God, wrapped in the form of human flesh, walked out of the grave and beat the grave. The resurrection is the basis for our living hope. The most important event ever, even in the past, even anything going forward, this resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most important event, and it is the reason that we have this living hope. We were able to come back into the States the week of Christmas. We traveled back in, and we were on Monday before Christmas was on Sunday. And let me just tell you about culture shock. Leaving a village in Nigeria where there's no power and no clean water, and flying in the week of Christmas and having to get in the stores and buy gifts for your grandkids. That's culture shock. I mean, thank goodness for Amazon. Even while we were in Nigeria, we could order on Amazon and have the gift shipped. But coming back that week of Christmas, that gave us an opportunity to be at our home church in Fort Worth for Christmas service on that Sunday. And one thing that my pastor said that day, he said this. He said that Jesus coming into this world, being born into this world, God in the flesh, did not make us right in the eyes of God. It was important, but that event did not make us right. His teachings, his miracles in and of themselves does not make us right in the eyes of God. Something had to be done. There had to be a payment, and that payment happened on the cross. And then there was the resurrection, and the resurrection and that payment is what made us right, made the opportunity for us to have a living hope. And Peter says here in chapter 1 that our living hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the grave. I heard a preacher say once, the dead is dead. Not a lot of, especially 3 days later. But by the power of God, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is the basis for our hope. Realistically, you and I should not have any hope. We are a sinful, selfish situation. But the price that Jesus paid for you and me made it possible for us to stand in front of a holy God because of the blood that was shed. And when we see that and we accept that gift of salvation and we are saved, we become righteous. And we look forward to a hope that exceeds everything that we have here. True living hope that conquers every circumstance only happened because of 3 days later when Jesus walked out of the grave. He beat Satan, and right now he sits at the right hand of the Father praying for you, looking forward to that day when he will see you face to face. That's what the Father desires for you. Number two is hope is promised and kept for those he calls. Hope is promised and kept for those he calls. Look at verse number 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I was reading these verses and preparing to come back and looking over this. One of the things that really jumped off the page of Scripture to me there is the word inheritance. Because where we live in Nigeria, inheritance is dealt with this way, especially in our community and in our village. Land is so important. Land is passed down the family line, and it is usually kept within the family. And that's because we live in an agricultural area where even the smallest bit of land you plant on, so that you can either consume what you plant or you can take it to the market and you can sell it, and you would provide that for your family. So land is very important. And as an inheritance goes, when the father passes away, the land is then passed down to the oldest son. And so inheritance and land is very important there. But here's something that we need to remember about inheritance. At least this is the way we see it there in Nigeria, and I'm sure it's the same everywhere, is that inheritance is in place before the father passes. In that situation in Nigeria, even though the father is still alive, the youngest son, it is understood that the inheritance is in place even before the father passes. This is the living hope that Peter points to. That even today, as today you live today, and you may not see death for many, many, many years, but today, if you are a saved, if you've called upon the name of the Lord and you are saved, your inheritance is still in place. Nothing's going to change that. It is waiting. He is preserving it. It is an inheritance that is waiting for you. He uses three words there to describe it: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, it will not die. Undefiled, it cannot be spoiled. And unfading, it doesn't change. It will last. No one can take away your living hope through Jesus Christ. No one can steal it. And for the years that may pass between the time that you achieve that, when you call upon the name of the Lord, it will still be in place, even if it's 50, 60, 70 years until the time that you see Jesus face to face. You will still have that living hope. Why? Because Peter says here that it's guarded. He is guarding it. And I love the language that he says here. It's regarded and ready to be revealed in the last time. But even today, as a child of God, your inheritance is in place. Your living hope is waiting for you. Have you ever seen in the movies when the head of the rich family dies and all the family and the friends are gathered, usually at the lawyer's office, and the lawyer comes in very stately and he sits down behind the desk and he opens the will and he begins to read who gets what and who doesn't get what? Well, here's a spoiler alert for you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you get it all. The living hope is waiting for you, and no one can take it away. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to die out. It is waiting for you. That's what true hope is all about. While there is a hope that will be fully realized in the moment that we are in the presence of the Lord, we can live in that hope right now, even in this broken world. The third thing is this, is hope is perfected while we wait. Hope is perfected while we wait. Look there in verse number 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I read some time ago in a book, and I really wish I remember the author, and I don't. But the concept that he was talking about is that we live in a time between the already and the not yet. between the already and the not yet, that we're living in this time. In other words, that Jesus has already made it possible, way possible, for us to stand holy in front of a holy God. He has made that. But yet we haven't left this world and realized that yet, so we live between this already and the not yet. So in this time, there's an old song that says, T-R-O-U-B-L-E. I'm an old country music guy, so that's Travis Tritt. Anybody wondered? T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Anybody got T-R-O-U-B-L-E going on in their lives? Nobody raises a hand. You guys are perfect. Man, I need to move to Heiko. We all have trouble. Trouble may come in the form of physical or relational or emotional or financial. Somehow, some way, we all got T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Peter points to them and calls them various trials. We all have those things. And although maybe we don't like to admit it, Peter reminds us that as we wait for that realized living hope, we are sharpened, we are molded, we are perfected by going through those trials. And whether we come out great on the other end or we don't come out great, still they prepare us as we get ready for this living hope. But here's the thing, the various trials, or even how we come out of them good, or maybe they last our entire lives, doesn't change the existence of the living hope. It is still there. It is still as glorious as it is as we wait for that day. What does change should be us in those various trials and these circumstances. We should have a different perspective in the various trials that we face. Jesus said over and over again to his disciples that they would experience T-R-O-U-B-L-E. In fact, their T-R-O-U-B-L-E may lead to D-E-A-T-H. We may never die for our faith, but we will experience various trials. But for the ones who keep their living hope in close perspective, consistently being reminded of what is awaiting us when we leave this time, the various trials perfect us. And ultimately, the results bring praise, honor, and glory to our God. Isn't that what we're here for? That's what we're here for. That's what Pastor Chris talked about this morning. We're here to lift him up. Not ourselves, bringing praise, honor, and glory to our God. There is another form of the word hope that does not carry a positive meaning, and that is hopelessness. We have seen the hopelessness of a child in Nigeria. We have seen poverty beyond anything that you can imagine. We've seen child labor. We have seen children come into the world at the same moment that their mother has left the world. We have seen children abandoned, abused, malnourished, left in the bush, thrown in the bush, and people walk away to leave that child. We have seen it firsthand, tossed away, days away from death, hopelessness. Through A Place of Hope Africa, Karen and I have had the privilege of being there for now the last 8 years. I think we have another picture here just showing some of the faces. For the last 8 years, we've been able to minister there and to love there and provide a family environment there, stability, mom and dad, a place to stay, an education. But as Karen said, we can do all of those things, and it will not mean anything if we don't provide them with the hope of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and I've probably said it here. All of those things, food, education, safe place, all of those things the Red Cross can do. What the Red Cross can't do is provide the hope of Jesus Christ. And that is why we go there. That's why God called us there. 8 years ago now, we moved there, and over the last 8 years, we've seen God increase our ability to bring hope to bring the gospel message of Jesus Christ, not only to the children, but also to the village. When we arrived, there were 48 children in the orphanage home. As of right now, there are 104. God increased our ability by allowing us to plant another church, the English-speaking church, with two churches now, and then also the school, in which we're able to touch different families outside of our orphanage with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. 20 of our kids are currently in university around Nigeria, and Karen told you about that. But back to the school. The school is one of those things that we didn't plan, but God just opened up the door. And we give them a quality education for the cost of $1.38 every 13 weeks. They get a quality education. God is in the business of giving hope, living hope. In a small village 7,000 miles away, you guys make a difference. Pastor Chris talked about what you guys did a couple of years ago when we were so in need of the foundation repair. I mean, the building truly was what would eventually fall down. And we had an engineer come out and give us the price, the quote. And when I saw it, I like gulped. I'm like, $36,000. How is that going to happen? But like Mueller, God just provided. God provided through this church and other people who just said, we want to help. And because of that, like in record fashion, we were able to receive that $36,000. The children's home has been repaired. It's in good condition. There's more columns in there that needed to be from the original build. And so I just want to say thank you this morning to the impact that you have made. And by the way, that's not the first impact. Over the years, you guys have made a major impact on a place of hope. And so I like to say it this way. The fingerprints of GBF are all over a place of Nigeria, because you are truly being the hands and feet. Even from 7,000 miles away, people you will never see face to face on this side of heaven, at least, maybe you'll meet them one day in heaven. So for that this morning, we say thank you. Now, I asked you two questions to start this morning. The first question was, do you know of and have you received the hope of Jesus Christ? This morning, if you have not received this hope and you can't point to a moment where you say, I have given my life to Jesus and I want to make him the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, I'm sure this morning that Pastor Chris or any part of the leadership here would welcome to have a conversation with you, telling you about a living hope that awaits you. The second question I was asked was this: if you receive this hope, what are you doing with it? What kind of impact is that hope in your life making on other people, whether it be people right here or whether it be people 7,000 miles away? Because we have seen the impact that this hope makes on people when they say, I want to make a difference 7,000 miles away. And this next picture shows it. That's the impact. Yes, we give Amanda nourishment that she needs. We give these children the education that they need. But the most important thing that we do is show them the hope of Jesus Christ. And just like Terry here, who came down front one day in church, he said, I want to give my life to Christ. Why? Because living at a place of hope, he saw the hope talked about. He saw it in the scriptures. He heard it spoken in devotionals and lived out by mom and dad. And he said, that's what I want. And so that day when he came down the front of church, he prayed, he accepted Christ, and not long after that, we were able to celebrate with him being baptized. That is the hope. So the second question I asked you, if you've realized the hope, what are you doing with it? I encourage you to use that hope. Share that hope. Tell others about the hope. I've always thought, how dare me keep the hope to myself. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm going to have a future hope and stand in front of the Lord when I leave this earth one day, but how dare me keep it to myself? What are you doing with it? Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made all of this available. A hope that we cannot achieve on ourselves, a hope that we cannot buy, but we can receive it as a precious gift from your Son, Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, shed his blood, and says, "Here, take it." Father, we know that he died for a purpose and he rose for a purpose, and that was to give us a lasting hope beyond anything that we could have here. So, Father, I just pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room, God, that needs that hope, has never realized that hope, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and that their hearts would be open to receive you this morning. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this time. I thank you for the pastor. And I just pray blessings on this church as they continue to show the living hope to this community and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray.